This message entitled A Place of Darkness, A Place of Light was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 28, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 18, 1-11.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted hither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which thy father hath given me, shall I not drink it?
Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, this very day, dear God, that you have called for our presence here in this place. You are revealing yourself and manifesting yourself throughout these last several weeks, one by one, step by step, little by little. I thank you, dear God, that you are revealing who you are and what you are. And Lord, we can't look at it like, well, I already knew that. So, you know, I don't have to listen too carefully, or I don't even have to be there. Lord, no, it's much bigger than that. Your truth, dear God, is still your truth, whether we think we know it all or not. And I pray, dear God, that you, Lord, would just truly grab a hold of all of our hearts and bring us into a place of recognizing not only the need for light, but to allow for the light to lead us in a godly way. And I think that was part of the problem back then. The enemies of Jesus, they brought their own light. They didn't bring the light of God. They didn't bring the light of the Word. They didn't bring the light of Jesus. They brought their own light. And yeah, that would help them keep track of who Jesus is and thereby capture him and arrest him and so forth, which is what they wanted. But that was the problem. God was calling for people to come out of their own understanding and come into a place where Jesus has his way. Hallelujah. I want to thank you, dear God, for this time to take a good look at this. I pray, Lord, that this word here that is spoken will be sent out into a lot of people's hearts, a lot of people's computers, a lot of people's minds. And I pray, dear God, that there would be a grabbing a hold of your truth in the process and not just looking for our own understanding of light. We won't get anywhere with that, dear God. We think we will, but it won't be your way. That's the problem. It won't be God's way. So I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in this time. Just bring the light of your holy word, dear God, to our hearing and to our understanding. And shine it forth, and let Jesus have all the glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. The topic in the adult Sunday school class that morning was stewardship and the importance of giving. I can give you an example of giving that happened to me just this morning, one woman spoke up. You see, she said, I gave a bum $10 just this morning. And what does your husband say about that kind of generosity? One of the class members asked. Oh, he appreciates it. He usually says thanks. Little note added here to the end of the story. The class roared with laughter. Perhaps that serves as a warning to those husbands who stay away from Sunday school, especially if their wives do not. All right. Large congregation was struggling with finances. Electricity costs, heating costs alone were just gulping the church budget. So the senior pastor gave a rousing sermon on stewardship. Nothing we have is ours, he told the relatively wealthy members of the congregation. Everything belongs to God. One wealthy member of the congregation, who happened to be a surgeon, took offense at what the pastor had to say. He invited the minister to his lovely suburban home and its beautifully landscaped yard and pool area later that week. And as the wealthy doctor took the minister on a tour of his estate, he asked pointedly, Pastor, did you mean what you said last Sunday in your sermon? Do you mean, the doctor said, with a wave of his hand, that all of this is not mine? The pastor simply smiled and replied, why don't you just ask me that question 100 years from now? It's not going to stay his. I think everybody knows that, right? We got to see that God's in control. Amen? What he gives us a lot of times for our pleasure or for our ability to reach out with it and make life better for another person or people or country, mission giving, and all of that kind of stuff. It sounds like I'm about to start a stewardship sermon, but it's not a stewardship sermon in the sense of talking about giving on Sunday morning or special offerings when a missionary comes or something like that, because it's much bigger than that. Being a good steward is much broader than just passing the basket when there's a special offering or even just in, you know, for the money that's needed in the life of the church. Stewardship is the whole life. Stewardship is your whole attitude towards everything that is of God, okay? And you begin to recognize that we really don't have anything. It's all been given by God. It's been given in trust by God. That is, when I say in trust, it's like, you know, for us to use to his glory in one way or another. It's about believing the truth from God's word as it relates to both light and darkness. That is, entering into a place of light and staying away from the darkness. Not letting the light become the darkness. And I think it's important that we recognize that without the light of Jesus, it is dark. It's very dark. It's not just turning the lights off, and it's not just hiding under a table like we did with the kids today, you know, in the children's sermon. But I mean dark. I remember one time we, as a family, we were down and we went to, what's the cavern down in, I think it's Kentucky? Mammoth Cave, I believe it was. And they take you all the way down there, and there's lights everywhere. They got it all lit up. And all of a sudden, all that goes away. It becomes, what they said, totally dark. And they said you could stand here for 100 years if you would live that long. You could stand here for years and years and years, and your eyes would never get used to it. Because you're so far down in the dark, there's no light getting in. So it's not like when you turn the lights off at night, say even in the church, and at first you can't see a thing, and and you stumble around and bang your shin on the pew or whatever. But after about 5 or 10 minutes, you can generally see your way around, because there's enough light, even in the darkness, to come on through. But God's light is different than that. We are really in the dark with no true seeing at all without the light of Jesus, without the light that he alone is, not just gives, but is. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I don't just give it. Amen. I was noticing this morning, I should have grabbed them and maybe used that as part of the children's sermon. I have these two yellow lanterns, especially since, as we're talking about Gethsemane, that's one thing they brought, is the lanterns. However, one lights up and one doesn't. And then they're exactly the same. They're both yellow, both the same exact lantern. I don't know if I got them at different times or what, but the batteries are either missing out of the one or dead out of that one, but the other one still has light. And it makes a difference. Amen? It makes a difference, because a lantern without light will do absolutely no good. All right? And that's not even close to the kind of light that God has for us. What he's concerned about is that we find ourselves in a place of darkness and we're not really looking for the light. Not really wanting it, not really expecting it. Like I said, these people that were coming to capture Jesus, they brought light, but it wasn't the light of God's word. It wasn't a light trying to get on the right track. They just wanted light to be able to see who Jesus was, to find him, by that I mean, to find him so that they can grab him, so that they can haul him away. That's what they were looking for. Now, that's still darkness. You may have light, but there's darkness. And the darkness essentially gets rid of the light, because if you're not looking to be changed by that light, it's not going to do you any good. Amen? Okay? Let's see. I wanted to show you something. Where do I have that? Hold on. Here it is. I mentioned this letter Friday night that my wife, who is clearly not here any longer, she's in heaven, but this lady doesn't know that. So it shows she doesn't even know my wife. But she's been given her name and our address, and I don't know how that all happened. But anyway, she's writing a letter. She's trying to, and she may be genuinely trying to help her with some things she knows from her faith or from her religion, okay? So I'm not saying she knows she's being bad or that she's wrong or whatever, and that we need to be careful of, because, you know, it's like people going anywhere else, you know? Well, I'll go here. It doesn't matter what church I go to. I'll go here, this denomination, that denomination. It doesn't matter. You know, I can go ahead and go to, you know, Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists or anything, and it's just, you know, it's just where I go. Well, that's not exactly how God sees it. God knows where the truth is, and he knows where it isn't. She writes this. She says, I am writing you briefly to share some insight from where or from what, okay, into the reason why the world is full of problems. I can tell you in one word, it's full of problems because of the sin nature. Amen? In spite of all the advancements that have been made in technology and medicine and science in this 21st century, mankind is still suffering, anxious, and insecure about what the future holds. Many people wonder why the answers to our problems seem so elusive. The Bible can provide satisfying answers. Well, it can provide a lot more than that. Satisfying answers and a wonderful hope. Please consider the information in the enclosed message entitled, Who Really Controls the World? And that's this little pamphlet. I mean little. This isn't even a full-page piece of paper. This is just two little halves kind of stuck together, not much to it at all. It doesn't say a whole lot, but it does make obvious where it's coming from. Many are surprised to learn the Bible's answer to this question. Now watch this. The second page, referring to this, Okay? The second page quotes a scripture found in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, which reads, according to their Bible, which is called the New World Translation, they made it up. I hope everybody realizes that. It's not the real Bible. Their headquarters, their organization, the Watchtower, this is Jehovah's Witness, Watchtower in Brooklyn, New York City, made it up. In 1952, a few so-called scholars got together and wrote the Bible. Well, you know, it's awfully easy to prove what you believe and prove by the scriptures, so-called, if you make up your own Bible. Because then if you want to point to this verse over here, you can point to that verse and see, the Bible says this. But if it's not the real Bible, then there's no proof in that. There's no, you know, there's no truth in that. It's made up. It's called the New World Translation. And it has three quotes in here, four quotes. Anyway, some of the things that are said there can be true, but it's coming from a wrong perspective. It's coming from a place where we're going to believe what this book says as opposed to what your Bible says. And the Bible is the Bible. Okay? Yes, there are different versions, which I think is part of the problem with having a million different translations. Everybody thinks it's all okay, it's all fine. And it's not. And this one here is called, there's two of them that are mentioned here. There's the World Translation, here it is, the New Century Version. Okay? It says the Son of God came, dot, dot, dot. That means we're skipping that part, to destroy the devil's work. In 1 John 5:19, the evil one controls the whole world. Now, these are true statements in and of themselves, okay? I mean, they're at least partially true. But what I read through this, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I thought, you know what they're doing? They're setting up a world with two gods. They're setting up one with a good God, and also there's a bad God. And Satan does all the bad stuff in the world, and God does all the good stuff in the world, okay? And they've got like two gods, and they're at odds with each other. And they're just like this, okay? And this one can get a little bit of a foothold and maybe take over a little bit, and then maybe this one the next week comes over and takes over a little bit, but they're at odds with each other, and they're fighting, and they're neither one is winning, okay? That's not accurate. That's not who God is. That's not who Satan is. Okay? Satan is a fallen angel who was sentenced by God to be this cast out of heaven because he rebelled against God, cast out of heaven, and came down to earth and started messing with people's lives. Okay? That's it. That's who he is. He's not God number two. You know, with God the Father being God number one, he is not God number two. They are not two gods battling it out to see who's the strongest. And that's what's wrong with this stuff. That's what they basically are saying. Okay? Then they write their own Bible to prove it, which doesn't prove it at all because you're just writing it to say the things you believe. See, that's not what the Bible was for. The Bible was a book you go to, okay, to hear from God for answers, for direction, and so forth. You don't have a Bible to prove what you already believe. What they did is come up with their false beliefs, and then they went ahead and came up with a Bible and put a thing here and put a thing there, and then when they want to quote their stuff, they quote it right out of their own Bible. That's cheating, people. That's cheating. That's not the way the Bible is to be handled. That's not the way it's to be seen. Amen? All right. But I think that the key to this is they've got it figured out that there's God number one and there's God number two, and they're battling it out. Eventually, God wins, and Satan loses. And then Satan's gone, and then we just have God, and that's going to be, you know, that's going to be it. One thing, however, in fact, I think it's in that. No, it's not in this. Where is it? It's in another paper I brought. Well, I know it's here. I'll bet it's in here. Yes. Anyway, this is the classic The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. It's the book on the cults. There are other books, and I have a lot of them. I've studied a lot about cults. I have led seminars at presbytery meetings and so forth, and synod schools and things like this on the cults. So I know something about all this, okay? This is one of the classics. There's another one called The Four Major Cults, and it covers more than four, but it starts out with the four, and Jehovah's Witnesses is one of them. This starts out with three chapters of introduction and then goes into the fourth chapter, and it's Jehovah's Witness. After that, it's Mormonism. And after that, there's a whole bunch of other cults. There's Near Eastern cults. You know, there's Buddhism and all this stuff. You know, any place that says Jesus is somebody that this book, this Bible, says he's not, you know, that's a cult. A cult is something that changes what true Christianity is. Okay? That's basically a cult. Anyway, and I could give you a couple of things out of this, but it's some of the same stuff is in this. This is just a little pamphlet, okay? And it's got some things in here that I think you need to hear about. Let's see. Well, I think I already told you enough about the New World Translation. They just literally made it up. Okay, but the other thing was this, about the, let's see, where is it? Yeah, okay. Well, maybe I can just tell you about it instead of trying to read some of this. Here it is. They don't believe in heaven and hell. No, I'm sorry, the Bible does. Jesus did. The Jesus of the Bible did, but they don't. So we're supposed to believe them? We're supposed to think they're right just because they don't believe in it? No. Okay? You know what they believe in instead of heaven and hell? They believe in complete and total annihilation. When you die, that's it. You're done. It's over. Away you go to dust, never to be seen or heard of again. It's over. Okay? It's called annihilation. Okay, it says if death is, now this is coming against that, if death is annihilation, which is non-existence, as the Watchtower teaches, then how can there be degrees of punishment, as is said in Matthew 10 and also Matthew 11? How, you know, because there's the Bible actually saying there's degrees of this thing. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said, in the day of judgment than for those who saw the mighty works of Jesus. Are there degrees of non-existence? Mustn't man be conscious if there are degrees of punishment? Again, if death is annihilation, is it fair for someone who is an honorable and just man but is not a Jehovah's Witness to receive exactly the same punishment as Adolf Hitler, Judas, or some other great criminal? If in the Old Testament the Jews believed that the dead ceased to exist consciously, then why did God find it necessary to forbid them to practice necromancy, which is the speaking to the dead and calling them up and, you know, that all that kind of stuff, which is a seeking after those who are dead? Why would anyone try to make contact with the dead if they believe the dead had no conscious existence? Don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe in the Trinity, which Jesus clearly did. At the baptism, God was up in heaven. This is my beloved Son down in the water here. And then the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and lands on him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in the same location, all at the same time. And there are other stories that you could point to show that very thing. I told you before, sure, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It doesn't have to be. The concept of Trinity is all through the Bible. Amen? But the word is not there. There are lots of words that we use today that are not in the Bible. You know, my usual one that I reference is the word truck. You know, we all know there are trucks in the world, don't we? Pickup trucks, semis, whatever. But the word truck isn't in the Bible. We got hand trucks even. We got those things you push around and so forth. We know all kinds of different trucks, okay? But it's not in the Bible. So does that mean it doesn't exist? No. The concept, same thing with Trinity. Same thing with a lot of things probably in the Bible. You don't have to have every word, okay? That's why you have a Bible. If you only needed a few words, you know, like Trinity and truck, and you know, then you'd have them. You could go ahead and write them down. You could make up your own Bible that only has Trinity, truck, and you know, and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the case. We have a whole Bible that takes you through from beginning to end to show you who God is, who Jesus is. Amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a lot of stuff that's in the Bible that these people do not believe. Now, that makes them wrong because the Bible is true. The Bible is God's word, okay? And that is easily proven as well. But, you know, the whole idea isn't just to prove something to somebody. Because believe me, somebody that's been brainwashed is not going to just jump at it and go, oh, I see what you mean. Not likely and not usually. But it gets them to thinking. It gets them to wonder, what about that? What about this thing over here that I just heard? You know, so anyway, I could go further into all of that. I do plan on getting back to this woman in a nice way. I'm not going to yell and scream at her or anything like that. But, you know, she is wrong. And she's believing false stuff. And, you know, thank God my wife's already in heaven and knows the truth frontwards and backwards. Stands with Jesus, holding his hand. I don't know exactly what this is all looking like. I wish I did. I wish I had a real good picture, physical picture, of what this is all like in heaven and what do they do and so forth and so on. But we're not called to really know everything there is to know about any of that. The fact is, we're to trust. We're to trust in him. Amen? And we know that the Bible makes clear that those who die in him are going to be in heaven. I mean, even if they're still around and they die in him, okay, then they're going to be taken up a half hour early. Did you know that? Book of Revelation says that those who die in Christ go up about a half hour early. Okay? You know, I mean, I'm not talking about from when they went in this life, but I mean, you know, come the second coming, come the rapture, and so forth. So, you know, anyway, fact is, these people don't know what they're talking about. And you might as well know that, and you might as well not think, well, maybe, you know, maybe that part's right. Maybe this, but no. They don't know what they're talking about. And there's plenty of pamphlets that you can get that spell it all out. You know, this group believes this group believes that. John Ankerberg, if you're interested, you can get a hold of CBD and see if you can find any of his stuff. John Ankerberg has a whole series of things that look like this, in about the size of it, but they're bigger, and they have more to say in there. And he's got all the various cults and the things that are wrong with them and so forth and so on. But that's the main thing I wanted to touch on today with regards to this, was that it's a matter of light. God gives the light to know that this is true. Not this other stuff. Amen? They can't both be true. Do you understand that? They can't both be true because they contradict. So if that stuff is true, we're in rough shape. Now the fact is, that stuff is not true. This is. This is God's word. It says so itself. But when you make up a version in the 1950s and put in there things that you want to point to in your arguments with people, that's clearly false. Okay? Clearly false. Well, anyway, people need to see that you can't just have it your way. You can't just go anywhere and think this and think that and believe this and believe that. You know, there was one family left this church a long, long time ago, and they went off to a cult. I don't know if they're still there, but they did. They believe wrongly about Jesus. That's what a cult is. See? So, you know, I think we better stick with what God has given, and that's his holy word. Amen? People need to see that you can't just have it whatever way you want it or whatever way somebody tells you about. But if it is the Bible itself, that's what God gave. Amen? I mean, just because something strikes you interesting, I know a guy, I'm not even going to talk names here, but I know a guy that is, you know, whatever, he just years ago, he just read and read and read. And then he'd run across these weird things about aliens, and they came, and you know what I'm talking about. Just all kinds of weird stuff about religion and all of that. And he believed it. Whatever he read, he believed it. And he said, now this is the only way that I can understand it. I don't understand the stuff in the Bible except for this stuff. And it was a perversion of what the Bible was really saying. But that's what he's into. I think he's toned it down a bit since. But he's, God is the one who is right. Not the cults, not any of them, only God. Praise the Lord. So you can't just grab onto something because it strikes you as being interesting or whatever. If it doesn't line up with what God says, and that's the real Bible, then we've got to turn to what he says. I will go ahead and show you in John's Gospel. At the beginning of John's Gospel, who Jesus is. You ready? John chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'll just give it to you. In the beginning was the Word. And the word is capitalized. This is Jesus. Okay? This is the Word of God. He is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So it's not just a book. This is the living Word. Jesus himself. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And these JWs, they've got that all messed up too. They've got that, you know, God created, I can't remember exactly how they put it, but they have Michael the Archangel being the one who created everything. You know, God created Michael the Archangel, and then Michael the Archangel went ahead and created everything else. Find that in the Bible. You won't find it in the Bible. But they say it, and so everybody believes it. I say everybody because a lot of people are going for it. Okay? And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? Was what? The light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Amen? Jesus is the light of the world. Praise the Lord. And of course, you know how the first chapter of John goes on to describe all of this and make it clear. Well, praise God. That's what God does. He doesn't just leave everybody hanging. Amen. All right. But the point is, we've got to come out of the darkness and begin to live in his light, not somebody else's light. That's the problem. A lot of people are just running around looking for somebody's light. And they find something interesting, and I never heard it this way before, and you know, boom, then they're into it. Okay? And that happens all the time. Got to come out of the darkness and actually live in the light, not just claim to have light. Okay? A.W. Tozer. He put it this way. Listen to this. He said the Christian life is thought to be glum. See, that's what all these people that are, you know, tired of true Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, and by that I mean biblical Christianity, not Orthodox in a lot of ways that people think of it today, but they think from that that the Christian life is thought to be glum, unrelieved cross-carrying under the eye of a stern father who expects much but excuses nothing. Unfortunately, many cannot get free from their perverted notions of God. And these notions poison their hearts and destroy their inward freedom. These friends serve God grimly, as the elder brother did in the parable, doing what is right, but without enthusiasm and without joy. Praise the Lord. I want to show you something. Turn back over to 18, John 18. Okay? John 18. I was reading in our devotional book, Amazing Grace, this past week, and I ran across this just the other day. Okay? This is for February 27th. This was yesterday's. The beautiful blending of God's compassion and justice is what gives us the hope that he will amend everything in his timing. We long for his justice now, but he compassionately holds back his judgment a little while longer. This same compassion forgave our sins and showed us grace when we were worthy of death. God's amazing grace lifts us back up. We wait patiently for the Lord because we know his grace is abounding and his fairness is exact. See, God is God. Not these cult leaders. None of them, you know. It's God. And God's in control. And even when it comes to things of, you know, God and Jesus, and people always want to hear about God, but they don't want to hear about Jesus. God is in control. And Jesus obviously wins in the end because he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Praying for his church. He won already. He won already. We just don't think of it that way because we still have to go through stuff. Still have to go through stuff. Because there's people that are insisting to sin. I told you before, if everybody in the world got born again, everyone, there'd be no sin. How could there possibly be sin if everybody were born again and they followed God? They did what God said in the power of God's strength. But the problem is, there might be a lot of people making decisions and filling out cards and so forth, but most are not really totally surrendered. Okay? All right. Chapter 18. You ready? Here we go. Chapter 18, verse 1. This is John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, all those words I showed you, all those, five or six chapters, I think it was. It was a lot of red words. After he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Wasn't the first time they had been there. The Bible says he had gone there many, many times. His disciples had been there many, many times. Okay? Micah's idols were burned near that very spot. In Josiah's time, it was a burial place for Jerusalem. Most likely, hence, that's why the cross was in that area. Okay? And David crossed it when he was fleeing from Absalom. Okay? This brook separates the hill of offense. That's what it was called, the hill of offense. I'm guessing that's Calvary, that's Golgotha. That's where, you know, the crucifixions took place, the executions took place. Separates the hill of offense from Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, of course, is the mountain, the hill, whatever, that Jerusalem is built on, and the temple specifically is built on. Okay? When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron. And Jesus was willing to do all this. Remember, the Bible says, and it says it coming up, that Jesus knows all these things. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to take place. He knows where this is all headed. Okay? So, he's aware. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Everybody knew it. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Resorted means to lead or to assemble a group of people, to gather together. It is the opposite of disperse a group of people and scatter them. He was drawing them together, okay, to go out to the garden. Okay? And of course, that's where they prayed. Interesting, John's gospel never mentions anything about them having that time of prayer. It's all saved in the other gospels. This John is zeroing in on the arrest of Jesus. Chapter 18, verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers, elsewhere called a cohort, and a cohort is 600 men, so he's got a practically an army right there, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees besides, okay, cometh thither with what? They came with lanterns, they came with torches, and they came with weapons, okay? Now, the Greek word that's used here for lanterns is, it means to light or to shine. It's a lamp that's fed with oil. It's the same as the word that's used for the eye and seeing things, okay? Also a word that's connected to the idea of a virgin and also a candle. You know, the lampstand and the candle, you know, whether it's an oil lamp or a candle. That's the lantern, okay? Now, a torch shows the way to travel. You take a torch, what it is a stick, and then you wrap a cloth around the top of it. You soak it in kerosene. Okay, don't use gasoline. It gets to be messy. Kerosene. It lights up and lights up for quite some time. Okay? Shows the way to travel at night, and it makes things visible. Okay? Lanterns generally in those days were not as bright as torches, and so that's probably why they had both. Okay? So they had what? They had lanterns and torches and weapons. They were bringing their light. Problem was, it wasn't God's light. Amen? Because God's light would have shown them clearly and quickly who Jesus is, which God still tries to do, even though that's not why they're there. He still tries it. I'll show you. Okay? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, see, Jesus knows that should come upon him, he knows what's coming up, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Who are you striving to find? The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Who were they looking for? That's what he asked them. Jesus asked them, whom seek ye? Now watch. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. That's who they're looking for, right? So Jesus said unto them, I am he. There you go again. The great I am. I am he. Just I am, really, tells the story. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Okay, so there he is, tied into all these other people. And as soon as he's, now watch this, this is interesting too. As he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now just to show you how things can be used by different belief systems and different churches, denominations, and all that kind of stuff. The Pentecostals and Charismatics generally believe in something called being slain in the spirit. And I'm not saying God can't put you flat on the ground to deal with you, okay? But what happens is, this says that they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, the way these other groups take that is they were standing there, and then they just fell backwards. Standing right there, they just fell backwards. And that's what they do in a lot of the altar calls and so forth that are in these kinds of churches that go for all this stuff, okay? And so they went backward, and they fell to the ground. But that doesn't have to mean that. To say they went backward could be that they were so flabbergasted by the fact that he was who he says he was, and he said, I am he, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he, that they went backward, backed off from him. Maybe, could be, it doesn't say that they fell backwards. It says they went backwards and fell. Now they could have, do you understand what I'm saying? They could have just, you know, backed off because it's just such an awesome thing that's going on here, you see, and then fall to the ground, which could mean to their knees. Not that they were necessarily surrendering and submission and repentance and all of that kind of stuff, but don't you think God was trying to get them there? I think so. I think so. I am he. Okay? As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward. I think that's a perfectly logical way to see it. They went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Three times this is mentioned. Right here, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, then let these go their way. You want me, and your issue is with me, and you have a problem with me, then how about just taking me and let these others go? All right? See the mercy? That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And once again, people take scripture out of context and they grab a hold of that verse and they say, see, Judas is okay in the end. Everybody's okay. He hasn't lost one. But that's not what it says. It says, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. But when you turn back to chapter 17, I think it's just in the previous chapter. Here it is. In verse 12, 17 verse 12. While I was with them in the world, this is all Jesus now, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. So Jesus is making it real clear right here. There is somebody that is lost of the 12 disciples. The son of perdition. Perdition literally means ruin or loss or damnable. That the scripture might be fulfilled. I told you before about the woman that wanted to argue about that after church one Sunday. And, you know, because she wanted to believe that Judas is okay in the end. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that there's one he's a mess. He's ruined. He went off on his own. Did his own thing, betrayed Jesus, talking about Judas here. There's no sign whatsoever that Judas is with everybody else up in heaven. No sign at all. In fact, it's just the other. He's ruined, damnable, the word actually means. He's the son of perdition. Okay? He says, I have lost none except the son of perdition. So, you know, see how important it is to take all of Scripture and not just say, oh, well, over here it says that he didn't lose anybody. He didn't lose anybody but Judas. I mean, Jesus said that, let's see, exactly how do you put that? It just flew out. It'll occur to me. I'll come back to it if it occurs to me within the next few minutes. It's absolute proof. It's absolute proof. If you needed any other proof, it's absolute proof. What's with Judas? Oh, yeah. Jesus said it would be better that he had not been born. Well, if he's in heaven, then how is it better if he had not been born? See what I mean? He's clearly not in heaven. Now, the whole purpose in talking about any of this is not to say, well, this one's done, this one's, you know, shot, this one's, you know, off in a wrong direction. No, that's not the purpose. But let's get serious about what the Word of God says and quit trying to come up with other versions, other ideas, other things, and believe what they have to say, these cults in particular, I'm saying. You know, we got to watch it. God's Word is God's Word. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Another gospel says that he actually healed the guy's ear. Whether he picked it up and put it back on or whether he just touched his ear and it regenerated, couldn't exactly tell you. His name was Malchus, and Peter was in a bad place with this because he got out his knife or got out his sword, and having a sword, drew it. He had it because he had self at the root of what he was doing. He was constantly telling Jesus, no, you're wrong, Jesus. I'm not going to deny you. No, no way. Not if I'm involved in this thing. You know, on and on and on. And it's self. That's the self life. He was saying he can control it. He can go ahead and not fall into this trap. But in reality, if you'll think just for a second about this, evidently Peter, in that moment anyway, did not really care a whole lot for his other disciples. Did not really care for them. Because as he chops off the ear of the high priest's servant, high priest's servant, Malchus, he's setting everybody up to be in big trouble. Right? Because the high priest isn't going to put up with this. Now, this is his servant who's getting hurt, but the high priest is not going to put up with this. All right? Evidently, Peter, in this moment anyway, didn't care about the others because he whips out his sword when he was told not to. When he was told don't fight with the weapons and so forth and so on. See, that's what the other side brings to a fight. They brought the torches, the lanterns, and they brought weapons. Amen? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? In other words, am I not supposed to? Yes, I'm supposed to. The Garden of Gethsemane, before the others got there, was a place of light in the sense that Jesus was manifesting himself and revealing himself by having them pray and by him praying, okay? But then they brought their torches and their lanterns and their weapons, and they brought it so they could see more clearly who Jesus is and capture the right guy. But just because you're bringing light into the situation, if it's not God's light, it's not going to work out. Amen? They brought their torches, brought their lanterns, and it became a place of darkness. Wait a minute. They brought lanterns. They brought torches, and it became a place of darkness, right? Place of darkness, place of light. Praise the Lord. When Jesus identified himself, the light came back on. And any one of them could have been saved in that moment because they're now hearing that he is the great I am. But only to those who wanted that light and only those who really wanted to see. If you don't want that, then you're probably not going to really see the truth here. Okay? So I think it's important as we start this journey and we are in the first steps of getting to the cross, it's important that we recognize who he is, which we find out right here. He is the I am. Amen. But we also need to recognize it's his light that we need to travel by. Amen. Praise the Lord. Place of darkness can indeed become a place of light if we want that light. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this word here today. We know this is your heart. We know, dear God, that this is your truth that you want us to grab a hold of. We don't have to believe these other groups, these other so-called churches, these cults. We don't have to believe this stuff, dear God. We don't have to think they know what they're talking about, because they can turn to a scripture in their Bibles and say, see? Rarely have I seen anybody bring this kind of stuff up and give you a chance to look up in the real Bible what it says. And they know that. That's why it's so devious. And I pray, dear God, that we would truly be in prayer for these people. I know this is something that always impressed Cindy. First of all, they needed to know the truth of what Jesus did for her, so she would share that. And then when all was said and done, she would pray for them. And she even told some of them that she would be praying for them. And they didn't know how to take that. Didn't seem to know how to take that. So I pray, dear God, that you'll just be upon all of us with your Holy Spirit, that we will just, we will know what you say, and we'll just believe you. We don't have to have proof texts. We don't have to have everything memorized. We just really need to know what Jesus has done for us. What has he done for us? And I pray, dear God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that that will affect many hearts, and not just cult members, but affect everybody, dear God, because we know, we know, we know. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for this day and for this time and for this truth that has been set before us, and I do pray that you'll have all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God.